Bless now the going forth of your word to our hearts. And Father, we pray that we would leave this Wednesday night more in love with Jesus, more on fire in an age and in a nation that needs a true witness of Christ. Lord, make us revolutionaries, as it were, for the kingdom of God. It is time, Lord, that America, Father, be revived. And that's not going to happen unless your people are revived. And Lord, we know that you're the God of revival. You love doing it. So Father, we're asking you right now to do it in our lives. Start right here as an epicenter of revival. Lord, start in this corner of this continent in Southern California. And Lord, cause an earthquake in the spirit to ripple across this nation. Start with us, Father. We pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Well, church, grab your Bibles this evening and turn, if you would, to two places, as we normally do on Wednesday nights. And that is Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, and we'll read it there in a moment. And Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations. It's just after the book of Jeremiah and just before the book of Ezekiel. Just after Jeremiah and just before Ezekiel is the book of Lamentations, written by Jeremiah the prophet. Lamentations, but first Matthew chapter 28. Tonight we're looking at the discipline of dependability. What does that mean? As we go through this special series on Wednesday nights about the disciplines of life, what does it mean to be dependable? What is God's definition of it? And what does it mean, and what does it look like in our lives? We're going to talk about that tonight, and Lord willing, learn of that tonight. So Matthew chapter 28, regarding the disciplines of life, Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And behold," and I love this, "I am with you always, even to the end of the world." Now, Lamentations chapter 3, verse 27, the discipline of dependability. "It is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone and keep silent, because God has laid it on him. Let him put his mouth to the dust, and there may yet be hope." What a strong word. It is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. Who and what you and I are and what we become, listen, church, is formed and shaped in our early years. It's interesting to me that Karl Marx, Joseph Stalin, Fidel Castro have all announced throughout the careers of their tyranny that if we can just get the youth of a culture, then we'll get the future. That is the future, is the youth. When you can control the youth, you will control the future. America has a brand new future that's happening right before our eyes, because the youth now are growing up, and they're voters, and they're in the economy, and they're in the neighborhood, and they have now advanced, and there's a whole nother generation coming behind them. That's the way it has always been. That's the way it shall be until the Lord comes back. But keep this in mind. The person that you are today, the life that you live, is very much formed by your early years. The struggles that you and I go through in our own private life, the things that we need to get victory over. How much of what you and I struggle with as Christians are things that are what we'll call residuals of our lives? How much of that is something that controls us versus something that, through the power of God, is able to be overcome? I would say this, that no matter who we are in Christ, as we'll see by the end of this message, that no matter what kind of upbringing that you've ever had in your life, no matter how dark the painting or picture can be, that the Bible says through Christ we are more than conquerors. And that's very good news. The Bible says in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth." Check this out. "Before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, 'I have no pleasure in them.'" Think of that. As you're young, remember now the days Remember the Creator, your God, in the days of your youth. Listen, church family, as we are young people gathered around here right now, you say, as we as young people, that doesn't matter what age you are right now. If you've got some years to live, you're younger now than you will be later. Right? And what I'm talking about is we need to remember the Lord our God in the days of our youth. Because there are days coming when the scripture says we will have no pleasure in those days. Now, for some that are older and getting on in years, or maybe it's sickness or disease or ailment, life is a burden. Life is difficult. Life gets hard. It's a struggle to get out of bed for some people when in earlier years it was something that they never thought about. And God says, you remember me in your youth. There is no reason why our young people today in America, or for that matter in the world, should have some sort of an excuse as to why they can't follow Jesus because they're young. Oh no, it's the other way around. Because they are young, they should be following Jesus absolutely 100%. Crazy for God. This nation, this world needs to see kids crazy for God. Once again, kids that are alive for Christ. And there's certain laws, by the way, in all of nature that you and I obey every day. The laws that take place in nature, gravity's working on us all, right? There's entropy, which is the second law of thermodynamics. Entropy declares that everything in the scientific world and the observable universe is going from an ordered state to a chaotic state. Did you know that? That's what the Bible says too, by the way. That's what science says. Everything's going from a perfect state to a disastrous state. Things are unwinding. We know that the burn rate of the sun, for example, is diminishing. It's losing strength. You and I as humans are losing strength. We know from philosophy and also from science that the moment a child is born, that a child begins to die even at its young age. Why? Because it started that downward progression of life. It's going against the clock. The clock is, as it were, against life. And it doesn't matter what you and I do in all of this life. There's not enough Botox or saline or corrective surgery or whatever that is going to make that change. There are laws that God has established. And one of those things is how you and I, listen, are disciplining our lives as believers. And I'm going to say some things tonight that need to be said. Things that parents need to be listening to. And if they're not going to listen to it, then you young people tonight, you tune in and listen and be better off for it. Remember, listen, I'm not your parent. I'm not your dad. So I get to tell you stuff that I really, really value. And you can choose to take it and live it out or not. It's your choice, but I hope you do take it. Before we get into this, jot down 2 Corinthians 4:16. 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. Yet our inward man is being renewed day by day. And that's the last thing in a young person's mind this evening is, my outward man's perishing. Because when you're young, you're deceived by how you feel. You feel so good. And I want to challenge you, because listen, us old people now, we would say, man. I remember I was reading Benjamin Franklin, and he was talking to Thomas Jefferson. And the conversation went this way, that somebody's age was stated and the guy was 70 years old. I'm 70 years old today. And Benjamin Franklin, who was well into his 80s, turned to Jefferson and said, oh, to be 70 again. Well, think about that for a moment. I'm 52. Oh, to be 32 again. Why? Because I know more now than I did then. But now I don't have the energy to pull off what I know, which is the right thing to do. If I had life, you've heard this before, if I had life to live all over again, I would do it this way or I'd do it that way. Where does that come from? Based upon life's experience lived in light of God. And then to look back and say, you see young people, you go, oh, don't do that. And they think, what do you know, you old timer? You know, and then their car blows up or they run into the glass wall and you say, I told you. And there's some bit of pleasure, by the way, for us old people watching you do that. But when you're young, you need to be focused more on God than ever before. Because what you're sowing to in your youth will matter later on in life. The things that you and I are enjoying right now as older believers is because we invested in the things of God early on in life. I'm so grateful for my spiritual heritage and that Christ saved me young in life at the age of 19. Now, if I had to do it my way, I guess I would have said, I wish I would have been grown up in a Christian home, but God knows his plan. But these influences that you and I have had in our lives have caused you and I to have certain disciplines in our life. And these disciplines become our lifestyles. So here we go. Number one is this. The discipline of dependability is this. That we are to be training our new heart. Will you jot that down? As a Christian tonight, you've been granted a brand new heart. My friends, listen, do not think for a moment that you can come into religion and just carry your old world into some preconceived notion that you've just added religion onto your life. No, you and I have been given as a believer, Christian, a new heart. That's one of the great hallmarks of God's work in our lives. We don't become religious, we become new people. We've been given a new heart and we've got to train that new heart instructed in the things of God. It's been well said that the heart is the great fundamental. Isn't that a great statement? The heart is the great fundamental. Noah Webster in his 1828 dictionary says that dependability is the act of loyalty, reliability, steadfastness. Webster adds, as in a dependable friend. Isn't that a beautiful thing? To him, he writes that dependability is that which is found like it is in a dependable friend. Loyalty, reliability, steadfastness. That's a strong word. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 5:8 regarding the heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Have you ever thought about that for a minute? Think about that. This is not the study I want to give right now, but let me put this in front of you. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You want to freak out for a moment? God is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. In eternity, by the way, the pure in heart, there's not going to be a section in heaven where the pure in heart sit. Did you know that? Well, I'll be a peacemaker. I'll be over here. No, you're not. No, no. Those in heaven will have all of those things because the true believer in their heart right now, you right here this evening, you long to be a peacemaker. You long to be pure in heart, don't you? The four of us do, right here. Pure in heart. See, what does that mean? They shall see God. How? How are we going to see the Holy Spirit in heaven? I don't know, but we're going to. It says God. You will see God. How are we going to see God the Father when the Bible tells us that no man can look upon him? Because you will be glorified. You will be in your glorified state. You will be in your absolute, total, redeemed state. Wow. Obviously, we can really relate and associate, and so we should with Jesus Christ. But to see the Holy Spirit, to see the Father, to see the Son, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That is going to be an awesome moment. And when we talk about the disciplines of dependability, we're talking about something that is installed in the character of a believer. A brand new heart's been given to us. Now, why do we need a new heart? Because the Bible says in Jeremiah 17:9, now watch the doors. This is where people leave. Watch this. Cameras, get ready. Follow them out all the way. Because nobody wants to hear this if they're deceived. But if you're honest with yourself, you'll say, wow, the Bible looks down into my soul. Jeremiah 17:9 says, this is God speaking. The heart is deceitful above all things. It's desperately wicked. Who can know it? If you keep reading verse 10, God says, I know it. God knows. Do you know that? The heart's wicked, says the Bible. It's deceitful. It needs to be renewed. It needs to be changed, I should say. A new heart. And that heart needs to be trained in the things of God. It's being born again, Jesus said. In Psalm 14:1, the Bible says, I love this. Go out tonight. It's going to be crystal clear. Look at the stars. It's been beautiful at night for the last 10 months. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Look up at those stars. Because the Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God. You think of that? Boy, this morning I was outside early. It was beautiful and it was dark and the sky was so brilliant. And you think about the heavens declare the glory of God. And sometimes when I'm looking at the heavens and you're thinking about that, it's almost as though, as the scripture says, that day unto day, night unto night and day unto day, they utter their speech, and there's no place where their voice is not heard. It means that the heavens are shouting to a world that's looking on, God is real. But the fool says in his heart, no God, there's no God, there's no God, there's no God. Wow. Well, listen, this is the very reason why, as Jesus said, we must be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. We need a brand new heart. And the moment that we come to Christ, that heart needs to be trained in the things of God. Ezekiel 36:26 says that God speaks to the believer and he says, I will give you a new heart and I will put my spirit within you. A brand new life. In 2 Corinthians 5, you're going to have to write these down fast. I have a lot of verses. In 2 Corinthians 5:16, the Bible says, therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. I quote this verse often. I love it. We don't look at each other any longer according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh. Yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Do we believe that tonight? Listen, have you had a rough life? Has the input into your life been very bad? Have you had horrible parents or horrible grandparents? Or did somebody raise you? Were you raised by a pack of wolves in the wilderness? Whatever that was, listen, you are not an animal. You have been created in the image of God. You're not an angel. You're redeemable. Angels are not. You are God's treasure. So much so, he says, I've sent my son to die on the cross for your sins and to not only pay the price that you and I couldn't pay for our sin. He did that, washing away the sin of yours and mine, but on top of it, giving us a brand new start in life. All the stuff that, mark it down in your head, just think for a moment. All the stuff that we would say is against us. Is it life? Somebody might say, life's not fair. Let me tell you something. Absolutely not. Life's not fair. It's not supposed to be fair. Where do we get that concept? Well, life's not fair. For you to say that life's not fair is for you to immediately admit that there is something better. And to assume that what's difficult must be bad. Somebody, I was talking to someone yesterday at the hospital, and they said, well, the worst thing that can happen is, and they said what they said. And I said, but is that really the worst thing that could happen? Yeah, that's what they said. Is it really the worst thing that could happen? That this person, life ends in death? Not for the believer, that's not the worst thing that can happen. See, we get this concept. And let me tell you something right now. We need to rejoice. God is not fair regarding salvation either. You don't want God fair regarding salvation. Fair is all the super nice good people get to go to heaven. Where are the rest of us going to go? Jesus died for the entire world. He died for the sins of all humanity at the cross. And that's an awesome thing. That's a wonderful thing. So the newness of life that he gives us, listen, is observable in this area of God working in you, dependability. And man, I feel like a salmon right now swimming upstream with what I'm about to say. Our culture is all but lost. Because somewhere along the line, our kids have been sold the bill of goods. Just get by. Don't excel. Don't be the star student. Don't get all happy faces. Don't get straight A's. You'll make everybody else feel bad. Don't be innovative. Listen. We have been sold down the river of just getting by in life, and now we come. Listen, there's something to suffering. There is something to duty. There is something to having to be dependable. Mom, dad, If you think having Junior at 8 years of age learn how to take the trash cans out, even though the trash can's taller than him, you think that's evil because you've been sold an absolutely insane way of thinking? Listen, do you understand that when you're training Junior to take the trash can out, you are building in his life character? I want you to mow the lawn. Hey, the lawnmower might be too big for him. But put her in situations where they need to sweat and learn and try again. We have a culture that says if it's too hard, quit. And it's wrong because you know what? It translates into life. And you have a bunch of people walking around in life. They're not dependable, but they're holding their hand out saying, give me, give me, give me. It's mine. It's mine. I don't need to earn it. Hand it to me. And yet every great achievement in the world, for that matter, in America, has been because people have put their blood, sweat, and tears. You see, what does that have to do with what we're talking about? Because in spiritual matters, too many young people today are brought up saying, well, you know what? Whatever. And when I read my Bible, I see young people pursuing, hungering, can I say, lusting after God. Passionate for Him. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:57, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Stop right there. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So what does that mean? Well, I guess we just sit around and wait for the cake to arrive. No, we are to war in the things of the Spirit, right? We are to put on the armor of God. The victory's been given, thus we go to war in the things of God. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be, here's that word, dependable, steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor, your what? Can I hear that again? Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Are we teaching our young people today? Do our junior hires and high schoolers know that they are to be laboring in the things of God? It's hard. It's difficult. It's tough. Because you know what? Life is hard, difficult, and tough. So tomorrow night we'll have a 3-time gold medalist speaking to us. And how do you think that happened? You think they just walked up there in Greece or in Australia and handed her the gold medals and said, here you go. Looks good on you. Kind of goes with your skin tone. No. A life was devoted to that. And as believers, is eternity, is heaven, is Christ so important to us that we will absolutely be sold out for Him? Oh, I'm telling you, it's the only way to live, and it's the only way that we're going to have life. There is no life lived in some mediocre state. And maybe we're too old to hear this message tonight, but there might be a young person listening that might be the next person who either takes the pulpit for Billy Graham or I don't know what, becomes the next president. The Lord knows we need a new governor, right? Dependability is proven through difficult times in life. 2 Corinthians 1:7 says, and our hope for you is steadfast because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will be partaker of the consolation, that is the comfort. Heart maintenance is required daily as a Christian. We're to train our hearts up in the things of God and to understand that what I'm embarking upon is going to be difficult. Don't raise your hand tonight, please. But are you not a Christian tonight? Well, let me tell you something right now. Your friend may have brought you here tonight. They bought you dinner maybe and brought you here. And well, I want to be the first to tell you, being a Christian is the hardest thing in this world to be. Oh, great. Thanks. Now my friend's not going to come to Christ. Oh, no, no. Listen, you can sleep in and snooze and dream, daydream your whole life away. Anybody can do that. But the moment you become a Christian, for real, I'm talking realsies. I'm talking a real Christian. I'm not talking about a Sunday Christian. World's full of Sunday Christians. I'm talking about a real Christian. I'm talking like a Wednesday night Christian. And a Monday and a Tuesday, right? It will be hard because what we are living for, the one that we're living for and what we're doing in this world is real and everlasting. And isn't it amazing? I was thinking about this as we were praying before the service started. How amazing. We've come into our age. Think about it. We have arrived. You say, what do you mean? Everything I'm watching on the news this evening has to do with faith. Okay? Some state just ruled the cross. Oh, Utah. No more crosses signifying a place of death. Or where somebody was in an accident. Because they said it promotes one particular religion. No crosses, take them down, remove them. And so the cross is under attack. The Ten Commandments are under attack. All this, and it has everything to do with my Christianity. This is an awesome time. You say, man, I don't want to get involved in that. Then don't. But I got to tell you something. This is an amazing time because everything that the Lord has put in his word and what was once great of this nation is under attack. You know what that tells me? In fact, right now, ooh. Nancy Pelosi is now petitioning to launch an investigation on people who are against the New York mosque. Nancy, are you listening? Nancy, are you there? Call me. Call me. Call me Nancy Pelosi. There's a whole lot of people here that would love to be investigated regarding this issue here. Are you kidding me? This is amazing. Just for fun, we should go to New York and we should pull a permit to build a Ground Zero church and see what happens. Do you know what would happen? There would be a riot. That can't happen, separation of church and state. What am I saying? As a believer, it is an amazing thing to realize that what we're fighting for is truth. We are on the side of God. We're not asking God to get on our side. That's a bad thing. Ronald Reagan said, don't ask God to be on our side. We better be on God's side. There's a big difference. We need to make sure that we're on God's side. And so that's tremendous. And Hebrews 3:14, the Bible says, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. We're Christians before we're Americans. We're Christians before we're Californians. We're Christians above all things. Because he is steadfast, we get to be steadfast. Hebrews 6:18 says, know this, that by two immutable things, God is immutable. There's no one else is immutable. That is, he is perfect. In which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have, here it is, as an anchor of the soul. Don't you need an anchor for your soul? I do. Both sure and steadfast. That's that word dependable. And which enters the presence behind the veil. That's Jesus. Our confidence is in Christ as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. That's our Jesus. And you and I need an anchor in the storms of life. An anchor. Okay, listen, I want you to jot this down before we move on to the next point. How do I train my heart? Isn't that what you're asking anyway? Okay, Jack, so you say I need to have my heart trained. How do I do it? Here you go. 10 things. You get it? Write them down. There's a piece of paper right in front of the seat there, in front of you. Begin these disciplines for your life, starting now. Number one, make sure that you have a heart. Make sure you have one. That is a new one. Are you born again? John chapter 3, verse 3. Are you born again? Jesus said, you ain't going to heaven unless you're born again. The word born again in English is actually the word born from above in Greek. To be born from above. It flies in the face of having been born of the earth. We've all been born of the earth. We are children of Adam and Eve. Jesus said to enter the kingdom of heaven, you need to be born by the Spirit, which comes from above. John chapter 3. Okay, the second thing is, do everything you can to feed it. The Bible. Your heart feeds on nothing. Let me rephrase. Your new heart feeds on nothing but the Bible. It doesn't have an appetite for anything else. And I'm going to prove it to you right now who are born again. When your heart invests in things that are not of the Spirit, you might have fun. You might be entertained. It might be exciting. But when it's over, you know that this was of no eternal value. You know what I'm talking about? It's like going to a movie. You go to a movie, you get popcorn, you watch this thing. What are you doing? And honestly, here's the way I think. You don't want to go to a movie with me. First of all, Lisa hates to go to a movie with me because when I go to a movie, if I sit down and if I can figure that movie out in 3 minutes and 5 minutes, I'm gone, baby. I'm out of there. Money back. I try to figure out the movie. And if I can figure out a movie in 3 to 5 minutes, it's not worthy of my time. And you eat the popcorn and all that. And what's happened? You've wasted 3 hours. I said, Jack, man, calm down. Back off. Take a chill pill. What is the deal? But your new heart walks around thinking, how do I redeem the time? And so we'll go and do something or do whatever. And is it of value? Now, just so you don't think I'm some sort of a creep, you can go to the beach and enjoy the whole day and totally be walking or laying out in the will of God. You could be Sabbathing, thinking about Him, thanking Him for the sand, thanking Him for the shore, thanking Him for the dolphins or whatever it is. I don't know. But so often we get involved in things that don't matter eternally. So that's important. Number three, teach it. That is your heart to praise and worship. My friend, you and I have to nurture our hearts to worship. Don't ever think the way some people think. Well, you know what? We can get to church. They're just singing now. A born-again heart cannot think like that. A born-again heart says, I don't care what Jack says. I got to get there before the worship begins. Because that's my offering to Him. That's my time with Him in a corporate setting, in a convocation. That's my moment. Teach your heart to praise and worship. Do you know the difference between praise and worship? Some people get all bent out of shape. It should only be praise, or it should only be worship. No, the Bible says that we are to praise and worship. Worship is more like those times when we're singing and it's kind of melodic and it's kind of meditative. You know what I'm talking about? And it's kind of like this, and that's wonderful. And then praise is more of the time where it's like this, God, you're awesome, and God, you're great. Both are biblical. Both we are to do. Number four, accept the man or woman He has made you or made you into be. Your heart needs to understand this. Your new heart, your born-again heart. God, listen. In fact, Esther, didn't we read about Esther today? She's going to come to the conclusion soon in our daily Bible reading that she's come into the kingdom. She's going to hear this from Mordecai for such a time as this. Guess what? Are you alive right now? Yep. Are you born again? Mm-hmm. Are you listening? Yep. You've been appointed right now for such a time as this by the hand of God. You understand something now. Whatever your life has been previously to this moment, if you're a Christian today, whatever hardship, difficulty in life you've had, it is to the making and building of your Christian character. Did you have a rough this or a good that or a whatsoever? It's for your character. Accept the person who you are in Christ and get up and go. Don't look around and say, I wish I was like her. I wish I was like him. You're not them. You're not supposed to be her. Get up and go. Yeah. Here's the cool thing. Are you ready for this? I've only had about 3 original thoughts in my entire life, and this is one of them. It's very hard to have an original thought. I remember 30 years ago really struggling with, God, why'd you save me? I'm so stupid. Why argue with them? Just say, thank you very much. No, I'm going to get in a debate with them. Why'd you save me anyway? And the Lord instilled in my heart this. Because I wanted to be somebody else. He's like, you know, I don't want to be me. And God says, Jack, I didn't die for your personality. I died for your sins. I made you who you are because I like you. That's freaky weird, huh? The sin issue. He died for the sin issue. He thinks that, you know how, you know that stuff in your life that you're kind of quirky about? God thinks that's cool with you. It drives us nuts, but he likes that in you. It's absolutely amazing. Number five, fellowship with those that are stronger than you in the faith. That you can't read stronger, but that's stronger there. Fellowship with those that are stranger. Does that say stranger? No, it says stronger. Fellowship with those that are stronger than you are in the faith. You always want to hang out with people that are going to challenge your walk. Don't hang out with people that don't challenge your walk. That's a serious thing. Pick your friends prayerfully. Very important. Next one. There's 10 of them. Do this faithfully. Do it faithfully. Number seven, guard your heart with all diligence, says the scripture. Watch out. Your heart is like a ginormous backstop and it catches things. You need to maintain your heart. Number eight, find a quiet place to listen to God every day. I'm not joking about this. Find a quiet place to listen to God. He will bless your life. Number nine, learn to meditate in his word. Talk. This is my form of meditation. This is what I mean by that. This is personal. Maybe this doesn't work for you. I'll just do Bible roulette here for a second, okay? There was a space in front of the gate chambers, one cubit on this side and one cubit on that side. Now, wait a minute. The gate chambers were six cubits on this side and six cubits on that side. I know what that's about. That's about God. That's about assembling the tabernacle in the wilderness, which would eventually lead to the building of the temple because the temple was built after the model of the tabernacle. But I know something about the tabernacle. It was built after the model, the accurate one, which is in heaven above. So, Lord, this verse right here, I pray that my life would be patterned after the master's life, Jesus, that every step I take, every direction I move, everything I see, everything I go, that you'd give me discerning eyes, discerning hands and feet. God, that I would walk in the spirit, walk in the power, that I would not fulfill the lust of my flesh. And Lord God, that you would just do that in my life until I am in your heavenly temple forever with you. In Jesus' name, amen. That's meditating on his word. You pray the scripture into your life. Number 10, pray into your heart what he's teaching you day by day. Did you get a flat tire today? Lord, what's with the flat tire? Talk to me about it. Something's going on. Did the AAA man need to hear about Jesus? What went on in your life today that to you was a setback? Personally, those interruptions that I don't really like, I find out later. Sometimes I miss them completely. And the Lord taps me on the shoulder and says, I was in that thing, Jack, and you missed it. You made that wrong turn and you went over there and that thing and then right there. I was in that. I was in the wrong turn. Very important. Number two. Oh, we're in trouble. Number two. Exercise. Listen to this. The discipline of dependability is exercising our new body. This is kind of fun. I got to go through this one quickly, but this is kind of fun. You say, what do you mean our new body? Well, this is going to take a stretch of faith. We can understand a new heart. We even see that in action. But our bodies are pretty amazing things, you guys. According to the Lord, they're perfect tools for what he wants to accomplish in this world. These bodies. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 9:24, this is heavy stuff. My body, the scripture says, is the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. That is pure scripture. Paul says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things, has control of his body. Now they do it for to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. He doesn't run like Forrest Gump. Okay? He knows where he's going. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. Paul is saying, man, in my Christianity, I look at it as a boxer. And a boxer's not going like this, like he's a swimmer out of water. I'm not flailing here. I don't beat the air. He says, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. The spiritual aspects of our body. I think sometimes we're a little bit Gnostic in the way that we live our lives. And that's wrong. Well, you know, in heaven, it's all going to be good then. But right now, I'm just a rotten, stinking sinner. So, oh well. That's terrible. The Spirit leads our life. And so our body should be in obedience. How much of our physical being is in relation to our spirit being? I'm going to say 100%. You may disagree with that. I understand that. I'm not saying you have to believe this, but I personally, based upon 1 Thessalonians 5:23, the Bible says that may the Lord now sanctify you completely, body, soul, and spirit. We are a trichotomy. When I live as a Christian, I'm living for God in my body, soul, and spirit. Soul is the word psuche, where we get psychology, the head, my thoughts. That's one aspect. Another aspect is my new born-again state, the spirit. I'm alive. My life has been, as the scripture says, quickened by the Spirit of God, made alive. And my body is now the apparatus by which I execute the will of God for my life. You want to know how important it is to God? This is a pretty disgusting picture. 1 Corinthians 6:15. Do you not know that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, says the scripture, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Listen to this. Every sin that a man does is outside the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Sexual sin is different from all other types of sin. That's powerful, isn't it? And it's so spirit. Your body is such a spiritual machine for the work of God in this element, in this world, that the Bible says if you were to join yourself to someone outside of marriage, you're joining Christ to them. That's a horrible picture. It's supposed to be. That's why Paul used it. Galatians 6, verse 15. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks. The word in Greek is stigma. The stigma of the Lord Jesus. The word stigma here means scars, bruises, wounds, disfigurements. By the way, the word also means the recognition of ownership. Paul had scars all over his body, and he could say, you see this one? I don't think I have a scar anywhere. I don't think I even bruised my... I'm not even sure if I cut my finger before, but I'm such a wimp. I'm looking for something. I have a mosquito bite maybe right there. I'm not sure. Paul would say, you see this one? I got that in Cappadocia when I got beat up there. And then this one, oh yeah, you see these scars here on my cheek? That's where they beat me up when I was in that area of Turkey. And my back, he pulled up his shirt. Oh my goodness, Paul's back must have been horrible to look at. He had been beaten so many times. Several times he received the Roman 39 lashes, which often killed people. Can you imagine his back, the scar tissue, the disfigurement of Paul? Paul says, oh yeah, you think, who are you? I'm Paul. Oh yeah, you big Christian man. Well, I don't know about that, but I bear the stigma of Christ in my body. I don't, my faith's for real. Wow. Can I give you 10 things? We're out of time. Can I give you 10 things? I'll go fast. Just write them down. Exercise in our new body. Remind your body that it's, remind your body of its proper place. It ain't God. Okay, so stop treating it like God or a God. It's your body. It's a tool. Number two, don't be so quick to obey its first impulses. It screams all the time. It's always yelling at you. Three, you will not die if you don't get that thing. Four, take physical care of yourself for him. He wants to use your body. You can't go around the world preaching the gospel if you're abusing your body. Five, enslave your body to the things of God. Enslave your body to the things of God. Six, do that thing faithfully. Seven, receive his virginity for your body. I should say receive his virginity for your body again. Are you single? And you think you've blown it? You're not a virgin? Now you're single, you're a Christian. It's, oh my goodness, I'm wasted goods. I'm damaged goods. No, you're not. Listen, whole world, listen to this. Only Jesus lets you become a virgin again. Only Jesus lets you start over again. That's awesome. In body, soul, and spirit, you can start brand new again with your body. It's amazing. Only through Jesus. Isn't that great? That's wonderful. Number nine, expose yourself to godly environments. If Jesus delivered you from a life of drinking, then don't go to a bar to get a glass of water. Okay? If you have a hard time with pornography, do not use, what is it, the 60 freeway. Don't go there. Take the 10 or the 91. You have a problem with temper? Then don't watch extreme fight night stuff. Be wise. 10, keep a watchful eye out for snares. Things that will trip you up. Snares. Number three, point number three, we're so over, let's just keep going to the sunrise. Number three is this, ordering our new life. We need to order our new life. How do we do that? Personally, for me, this is the big deal. This is ordering the new life as a Christian. This is the biggest thing in my life, personally. And it means this, the new structure of the born-again life. The discipline of dependability is creating now and ordering a new life. I have so many scriptures that I can't read. Maybe they can just flash them up on the screens and let them go down, starting with Colossians 3. You guys can write them down as he puts them up. Colossians 3, verses 2 through 5. This is your homework. Romans 7, 21 to chapter 8, verse 1. That's a great one. Galatians 6, verses 5 through 8. About reaping and sowing in life. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 7 is regarding spiritual matters in the kingdom of God. Be very, very extravagant with your devotion to God. And James 5, verses 7 through 9. Be patient. Establish your hearts. James ends in verse 9 saying, do not complain against brothers and sisters. By the way, did you know something? You're not going to want to hear this. But the more a Christian complains it is proof positive of their distance from their walk with God. You cannot be a whiner, a grumbler, and a complainer and be near to the Lord. When you hear a Christian griping and grumbling about this thing and about that thing and about, it's because you've lost or they've lost the picture of him on his throne. And there's no fear of God in that when we gripe and complain. I don't know why. And I have, and this thing, and I, boy, I, and it's, and wow, and that I'm saying, you know what I mean? And all that stuff, you're far from God. You're far from God. You're in the desert. And so we're out of time. Oh, and I have 10 more things. I have these 10 things. I have these 10 things regarding this. It's important. Our new life. Number one, you guys already know this one. Put them on the screens, you guys. It's what you've been doing now, right? Wake up early. I wish I had like a military outfit on right now. Wake up early. Make uncomfortable changes in your life. Make uncomfortable changes. Get out of the comfort zone. The comfort zone will kill you. Okay? Three, no Bible, no prayer, then you don't get to eat any food. Every day, get up. If you don't read your Bible, if you don't pray, then you don't get to eat. He said, are you crazy? I am absolutely, totally right on. Make a deal with God. God, I will not eat any food in the morning until I've read my Bible and prayed. Let me tell you something. You will read your Bible and you will pray because you want that grand slam. Four, ask yourself, how will this affect my walk with God? Hey, Jack, come on, you want to go? Wait, how will this affect my walk with God? Five, present yourself to him for whatever he wants. That's Romans 12. Lord, here I am. What's the next one? Do that thing faithfully. Did you notice that's in all three of those things? Seven, establish yourself in righteousness. Do the right thing. Don't do the thing that you want to do. Can you remember the first impulse? Hey, back off. Usually the thing that comes first is usually the wrong thing. Calm down, slow down, rethink it, pray, then watch what happens. Establish yourself in righteousness. Number eight, obey what you know. If in doubt, obey the word. Nine, trust him for the outcome, rest. And number 10, thank him in everything. We'll end with this. Thank him in everything. You cannot. Probably the greatest sin in a family, in my opinion, when it comes to, I'm talking somewhat normal family, is when a child is ungrateful. There's nothing you can do about it, Mom. Dad, you know painfully. There's nothing you can do to make your child be grateful. And it comes right now back to where we started. Young people today, I mean this with all love. You need to know what it's like to work hard, plod along. You need to know, listen, you need to know how to deal with defeat. So you master that. And you long for victory. You need to know what it's like to have to be dependent upon. And isn't that not true? You say, yeah, Jack, you tell those young people. That's all. I'm going to get this tape for those young people. Listen, God is saying to all of us, you'll never have deep character in the things of God without a consistent, dependable, ongoing, steadfast life. And every one of us as believers tonight need to be embarked on a journey where people are dependent upon us. Church, did you hear me? This is vital. Look around your Christian life and ask yourself this question. In the family of God, who depends upon me? If you don't know, you must change that now. Pray and change that. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we ask in Jesus' name that you would make us incredible, awesome, faithful, dependable, steadfast Christians that love you above all things, that are fearless in our faith, no longer timid, but Lord, out front, being point men for the kingdom of God, to stand for righteousness, to expose injustice, to look around this world, to look around, Lord, our lives, and to say, Lord, here I am, send me. Father, I pray now that as we worship you in closing, may we bless you by making this song a prayer from our hearts, out of our lips, to your throne. Even now, church, let's stand and let's bless him in this closing song together.